So 2 Peter chapter 2, last week we ended up, and Peter addressing the church, warning the church, by way of reminder, we're going to see that there are going to be wolves, there's going to be false teachers, there's going to be really bad doctrine, especially in these last days, and we see a lot of that ramping up. You know, last week we kind of ended up, and it says they'll speak evil of dignitaries, and often we think that is addressing the authorities of man. The dignitary, the word is actually dignities or glories, and it's speaking of an other authority, the authority, you know, angels. We're below even the angels, and they're powerful beings. We just saw on Sunday or Wednesday night, and we talked about the angel that wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. You know, they're not something to be trifled with, and you know, one of the false teachings that have been, it's been around for a while, but has really gained a lot of steam is dominion theology. Not only do they, and I'll try, without getting too in-depth in it, not only do they think that it's our responsibility that the authority has been given to the church to bring all governments and all of the world under the dominion of the church and of the Word of God, and until we accomplish that, Christ will not or cannot return. Okay? That it's that dominion that was given to man and now to the church is to bring about the return of Christ. Listen, Scripture is pretty clear. It's the wickedness of man that is going to ultimately bring about the return of Christ in His mercy and His grace, you know? And so, but the other thing about dominion theology is, and I talk about pigs in the parlor. I don't, if you, anybody has that book, throw it out. But you know that their doctrine is that there's demons possessing everything, not just people, but you know there could be a demon in your car, there could be a demon in your shoes, there can be a demon in the stuffed animals at home, that stuffed pig that you have there. And, you know, and so much of the attention of this theology or this doctrine is focused on rebuking the enemy, rebuking these dignities and these dignitaries that, you know, and my concern is this, and people have been drawn into it, but more time is spent trying to figure out where the demons are and learning their name, because you can't do anything with them unless you learn their name, and then casting them out of these inanimate objects, you know, and it's just the craziest thing. But wherever the focus is drawn away from Jesus Christ to anything else, walk away or don't get involved. And it seems that there's that distraction from what's important, that our praise and our, you know, that our hearts and our minds, that our lives are focused on Jesus, not if the enemy is in our computer. You know, the reality is there's a very real enemy, you know, and we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against angels, principalities, and powers of this present, you know, we need to be aware of those things, but, you know, you got to be careful with it. You know, heard of the story of the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, they thought that they were, you know, they went around trying to exorcise demons out of people and ran into a demon and said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but I don't know you." And they got beaten, all their clothes torn off and scared away. So if God hasn't called you, and the other thing is, if God hasn't called you to that ministry, you don't want any part of it. Even the disciples, right, were given authority to cast out demons when they went out two by two. Yet they ran in when Jesus was up on the mount. When he came down, the disciples said, "Hey, this person's demon-possessed, and we, you know, we've tried everything, and we can't get this demon, these demons to leave, or to leave them. And Jesus said, oh, those only come out by prayer and fasting. And so, you know, be careful about walking around and rebuking demons and thinking evil, because remember it said that Michael wrestled with Satan over the body of Moses, yet he would not raise a reviling accusation against Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. There are some things that are best left to the Lord. But there's some wild, you know, and that's a real invasive doctrine that is in the church. It's kind of led way to, I talked about last week with the New Apostolic Reformation and man usurping Christ's authority over his church. This is Christ's church. This isn't Bill's church, right? This isn't the pastor's church, you know, or the elder's church. This is Christ's church. You're his people. And so anything that would lead the way or distract the church away from that truth is false. And so he says, but these, verse 12, we're going to pick up, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And we're going to see, Peter said, is they. And this is it really exposing these false teachers. And, you know, so we're going to see they. And then we're going to get into chapter 3, and it says you. So there is instruction for the church and for us, those who believe in Jesus Christ. But there is, you know, Peter really kind of unmasks these false teachers. And from it, we can see the false teaching that is going on today. It's very important that we are able to discern those things. Right, we talked about that we have been given. One of the manifestations of the Spirit is discernment. And we're told that we're to discern the spirits. And so we need to understand what these false teachers are peddling to a great extent. Those who operating, you know, and so Peter's saying these are those who operate according to the flesh. You see, what he's talking about with brute beasts is animals operate on instinct. And their instinct is self-preservation. When you think about it, they live for one thing, to find food and not be food. All right? They are not being led by the Spirit, is what Peter is saying in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to law of God, nor indeed can be. It's at war with God. It's an enemy of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They don't understand man's need for redemption and salvation, that man is spiritually bankrupt, and how Jesus himself became poor. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet I can't tell you how many times I've heard from pulpits and from teachers suggesting that Jesus wasn't poor, he was rich. He was the wealthiest man ever to live. And, you know, he wants you to be wealthy too. The prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it doctrines that are going around today. He became poor that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might enjoy the exceeding riches, Scripture says, of God in Christ Jesus. The prosperity preachers often teach that he was rich, and that because of that, you need to focus on earthly possessions, not heavenly riches. But what Peter says is they're going to perish in their own corruption. They are corrupt and unregenerate. That is, still in their sins. They want others to walk in the same corruption. And so he says, verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Very interesting language used here. And we're going to get, you might just think carousing, you know, out kind of reveling and in revelry during the daytime. That's not what it's talking about. He exposes something very clearly here. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As those, he says, count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. The King James Version, if you have it, it says that take pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, that's not the kind of rioting that we've witnessed during the pandemic and all the rioting that's going on in the streets and destruction. The word is troupe in the Greek, from what very similar trophy. It's a trophy. Their doctrine, their false teaching and leading people away is displayed, okay, in how they live. They hold it as a trophy, so to speak. They have, the word literally means debauchery or luxurious living. That idea of riot. So it's that their life of debauchery or luxurious living, that they have basically fleeced the flock and fleeced people of so that they can live luxuriously. You can see it in how they live. It literally means softly clothed. In other words, clothed in very softly. Softly clothed, very luxuriously clothed. They are relaxed, and they, you know, that idea of retired living, kind of, so to speak. But we see it in their name brand suits, their alligator shoes, their desire for luxury cars. I was down at a church in Detroit. Yeah, and I went down every once in a while, a brother that teaches down there, and had somebody down there, and she was talking about how she would give up, certain things and hold off for next year's Bentley. Basically telling her she thought that she deserved to be driving a Bentley. But this is what their heart's desire is. This is what their eyes are upon. And what they see the body of Christ is as a means to fulfill these lusts that they have. They live in mansions. I think I've talked about it. There's a church down in North Carolina got caught building a $5 million mansion hidden in the woods for their pastor. $12,000 toilets. Some of you probably have her books. Private jets. They live riotous lives in that they hold it as trophies, right? The idea, Peter says they're corrupted inside and out. You can tell by their riotous living what the desire of their hearts are. They are carnal people. And he says that there's spots and blemishes in our feasts. They sit and they eat with us. The sacrifices were to be brought to the temple, and they were to be without what? Without spot and without blemish. Spot speaks of a genetic defect. Okay? They were to be pure. They were not to be genetically defected. Blemish is a cosmetic or outward defect, like scars, discoloration, broken bones, that which the environment might affect. That's why Jesus, it was prophesied that not one bone would be broken when he was sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was without sin, and he was without blemish. And then he says, they're carousing in their own deception. They believe that it impresses others. You know, they do things according to man's or the world's measure of success. There's books written about what does success look like in the church. It's by and they measure it, and they're, you know, I think there's the 20 signs of a successful church or something like that. And it has to do with how many people come, how many programs they have, on and on and on. Bible is very clear. A successful church is where people are being saved and where God's people are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a successful church. And it can only happen where the Word of God is the only thing that is being given and fed to the flock, to the people. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Corruption, opposite of everlasting life. Look at all, we are all born into sin. And while they feast with you, it might be better said, while they feast on you, because that is their intention, to get something from you for their own benefit. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease, verse 14, from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That word eyes full of adultery, it means the eyes of an adulteress. In Proverbs, the adulteress lures others into sin, into immorality. It is the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of God. James has something to say about the wisdom of the world. Who is wise? In James chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, that is godly wisdom of the Scriptures. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, what is the root of covetousness? Right? I want what somebody else has. I want, I want, I want. And it's where envy and self-seeking do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. Eyes full of adultery, of worldly lusts, are earthly and sensual. And one pastor I remember listening to him teach on this says, are from the pit of hell. Enticing unstable souls. They're fishing for the weak, for the new believers that have not, don't have that deep foundation. The roots haven't had time to grow, and they want to lure them away. Those who are undecided about the truth and God's word and God's wisdom. And they have hearts trained in covetous practices. They know how to play on the people's emotions in order to get what they are after. That's why you see so many ministries where it's about pumping people up, making them feel good about themselves, you know, and dealing with emotions and feelings. Almost want to play Pastor Ken's feelings rant, but I won't do that to you. But the one thing that I want to say is that he brings up is nowhere in Scripture have any of the prophets or any of the apostles ever written or suggested that that our faith is based on how we feel. Nowhere in the Scripture will you say, about feeling. What do you feel about Jesus? They all say what you know, having a knowledge of the Scriptures, having a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're to know him. But they have this unceasing pursuit of fleshly desires. They are for profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, but they are of no profit to the body of Christ. And so, verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of a righteous man. You know the story of Balaam. Balaam was sought after by Balak of Moab and was going to hire him, offered him some money to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam found out that, and he knew that God would not allow that to happen. Yet he really wanted to get paid. He wanted the money. So he was just trying to figure out a way that he might be able to, to do this for Balak. And God came to him and said, look, I'm going to send some men to you, and I want you to go with them when they come. Yet there were some Moabite dudes that Balaam took off with them instead, because he wanted to go and he wanted to get paid. And it says that as he was going along the way, then the angel of the Lord appeared, and the donkey that he was riding saw the angel of the Lord and stopped, pressed him up against a stone, crushed his leg, and Balaam got mad and beat the donkey. The donkey goes, why are you doing that to me? I didn't do anything to you. The donkey starts speaking to him. And he tries to get the donkey to move on, and the angel of the Lord appears before the donkey again, and the donkey stops, and Balaam gets mad, beats him again, and says, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to get the sword. I'm going to run a sword through you. The donkey goes, man, I've done nothing to you. Well, the Scripture says that the donkey was more obedient to the Lord than Balaam. Well, in New Testament, Balaam is mentioned three times as an example of false teaching and false doctrines. Here we're told that they follow the way of Balaam. Balaam compromised truth for his own personal gain because he was going to get paid. And Jude is the error of Balaam. Balaam thought God had to curse Israel for their sins, and so he was trying to figure a way to get them to sin so God would curse them, because he knew that God wouldn't allow him to curse them. Every time that he tried to curse the children of Israel, God turned it into a blessing, would not allow him to do it. He had to go back to Balak and say, look, it's not going to work out the way that I hoped it was. Every time that I try and curse them, God blesses them. And the problem was, he didn't have an understanding of God's grace, that God desires that all men be saved. And the morality of the cross, that God forgives those who repent and turn to him. And every time Balaam tried to curse Israel, God only blessed them. Because he is just, the Scripture says, and the justifiers of those who love him and come to faith in his Son. Revelation says there is also a doctrine of Balaam to mislead people into idolatry and sin. He told Balak, send your women to the men of Israel. They certainly will sin against the Lord if you send them down there. Balaam got his wages from Balak and his just reward from God, that he would perish, and he did. He ended up perishing in his own corruption. It's the same thing Peter says is going to happen to the false teachers who have infiltrated the church. He was rebuked, he says, verse 16, for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Listen, what the false teachers offer sounds good, but it does not have any eternal value. God's grace cannot be purchased from your wallet. It's been paid for by His only Son. They're deceivers telling you that salvation is pay to play. Pass the baskets again. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they come, they inject, they're taught, they're, in their schools of theology, they are taught how to inflect and how to speak. And I digress. I mean, I've watched Rod Tilton. You saw Rod Tilton on? I mean, he's not speaking the way that he probably normally, and then his eyes start flitting around and God's talking to him. And just the wildest stuff that people are willing to get drawn in by. They're deceivers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They stir the emotions with great swelling words, like, oh, I feel the anointing. Oh, you're going to receive the anointing. Yeah, the anointing's going out of me. There's only one in all of history that felt the power of the anointing leaving him, and that was when a woman came and touched the hem of his garment, Jesus Christ. You need to understand something, because there's a lot of craziness out there about the anointing and the anointing movement, and you come and receive the anointing. I've got the anointing for you. There's a Jacob Prosh, who is he's a Jew, Jewish, and he's a pastor. He explained the meaning of anointing. The anointing is singular, and if you have been anointed, that anointing is yours and yours alone. You cannot pass it on to anyone else. So you understand these false teachers that claim that they have the anointing, and that they, you know. I'd leave, but people don't. Right? Don't leave. I mean, but they want to pass the anointing. There's scripture that says that the elders and pastors could pray over people, right? Especially for callings, when those are called into ministry, that the anointing of God would be upon that. You know, that's from the Lord. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit upon the life of a believer. But we talked about it with the little God doctrine that's going around. Is there any wonder that these people think that one of the pastors, and that claims to be God. He's very popular. He's one of the most popular ones. He might have the biggest jet. I know he's got a big one. That says because we are created in God's image and the Holy Spirit is in him, he is God. He actually teaches that Adam, when he started naming the animals, was co-creating. Because I'm just telling you, this stuff is out there. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful. And that's not saying you need to listen to me, but you need to be wise about what's being said and if it's coming from this, from the Word of God, and it matches up with the Word of God. They stir the emotions with great swelling words. They get people whipped up and then draw them away from the truth that brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. They actually escape. And listen, he's talking about they that actually escape corruption are those who are saved that get drawn away by those who will perish in their corruption. You understand? Sadly, there are many who do not have a foundation in God's Word to escape the error of these false teachers. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of depravity or corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into slavery or bondage. So they lure others back into the carnal life and carnality. They prey on the backslidden believers and convince them they're justified to live in their sin. Love wins. All paths lead to God. There are interfaith meetings, world interfaith meetings going on right now that are being accompanied by those who are going in the name of the church. God's grace, listen, is not license to sin. It is liberty from sin. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote this, starting at verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That scripture, I'll tell you right now, will not be read in many places where people gather in the name of Jesus Christ. If it is, they've extracted a number of those. Because our society and our culture says that some of these things are okay, so the church needs to accept them. He said, "It's such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Don't be drawn in or pulled away by these false teachers. "For if after they, now this is after they, this is the false teachers again, okay? So we don't get confused, because a lot of people come to this scripture and think, can you lose your salvation? Does that mean that they were saved and then they lost? This isn't what this is talking about. "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse from them than the beginning." Notice that Peter is saying here, they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, through the head knowledge. They understand, they know exactly what the Bible says. But they've escaped the pollution, that is the blemishes, what the world brings upon us, right? The world's wisdom, the world's knowledge and the world's values. They've escaped those things. They seem to even be sincere. They look good from the outside. They may even say, listen, I don't believe in what the world, I don't believe in abortion, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. Those things that are clearly against God's word, they say that they don't believe those things, that they don't participate or won't accept those things. Peter is not suggesting they were saved and then lost their salvation. What he is exposing is the same thing Jesus exposed with the scribes in Matthew 23, 37, or 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They escape the pollutions of the world. They are against the world's values and morality, yet they have not escaped their own corruption. There is a difference between pollution and corruption. Pollution is that which attacks or comes from the outside, the values of the world. Corruption eats away from the inside. Corruption is speaking about sin. So they escaped the pollution, but they had not given their heart to Jesus Christ. They had not repented. Based on the clear knowledge that they had from what the scriptures say. They may not have any outward blemishes, but they're full of spots. They have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. For it would have been better for them, verse 21, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and it starts as a fool returns to his own folly. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Those that have a head knowledge of God's word but have not been transformed by its truth, it would have been better to have not heard the truth at all, is what's being said. Because to hear the truth and reject it is the most dangerous thing any person can do in their life. They have not had a change of heart, and they continue to justify themselves that they are all right with God. Be very careful. He says, beloved, I now write to you. This is to you, those who believe. The second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. When you're going through the scriptures, you have no choice but to teach what's coming up next. It seems like we've been harping on this a lot, but I believe this wholeheartedly that this is purposeful for the times that we live in today and what is being taught, what's going out in the name of Jesus Christ, what is coming from pulpits and what consider itself the church. Because the warnings, and we're going to look at some of Jesus' warnings, but some of the greatest warnings are that there's going to be a great falling away, and that's talking about a falling away from the truth. Those who really believe and those who are just whitewashed tombs, those who put on a good outer, you know, that don't look like they have any blemishes but still have the spots that we are all born into, right? Sin still existing in their lives, are going to fall away from the truth. It's going to be exposed. And he says, here's the exhortation to you, those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. Be mindful of the words spoken before by the prophets. He said that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. If what you're hearing today by those who claim to speak for God does not match up by what has already been revealed through the prophets and the apostles, or if it is a new revelation or new truth, do not be deceived by that person. It's already been written and it's already been revealed. There is revelation that is God revealing His truth, who He is, His plan for redemption for all mankind. Okay? There is inspiration. God moved upon godly men by His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Scriptures that we have today are inspired. All right? Today there's illumination. We've been given His Holy Spirit so that His truth and His Word can be illuminated in our lives so we can see, understand it, we can know it and understand it and know and understand Him. And we can weigh that truth shines against the darkness of these false teachers and the false doctrines that are going on around today as it's illuminated in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Really, things aren't continuing from the day I was born, I can tell you that much right now. I remember having a conversation with my father, and I can't remember the exact subject, but I said, Dad, you watch. I said, this just happened. This is what's falling next. He goes, there is no way our society would ever accept that. And it was a couple years later that, you know, and we see all of these things falling. Look, at things have not continued. Things are getting worse. One of the most invasive deceptions in the church today is that prophecy is that prophecy is none of our business. I know some of you are going, it's written in a very popular book. There are a lot of teachers that are saying that too much time spent on prophecy and eschatology, but most, over 30% of the scriptures is prophecy. We're to throw out 30% of the prophecy, most of which exhorts the church to be ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It was as important as it was in the first century, as it was given by the apostles, as it has been through the last 2,000 years, and even more so for us today. We're to live with that expectancy. That's our only hope. And I'm going to tell you, because I get distracted by it, you know, so much today, what's coming out of pulpits is how we need to put our hope in man, this guy, that woman. No, our hope remains squarely upon Jesus Christ. He's going to come. He's going to come at the right time. In these days. It says in the last days. I think Peter would have an issue with 30% of the scriptures being relegated to unimportant. Matthew, Jesus said this. Jesus answered, said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, will deceive many. I am the Christ. I am. Remember I read last week? Every time I come across, as one pastor said, every time I come across that in the scripture and I read, you know, Jesus said, I am, I just smile and say, I am too. There are people, there are those who have come and claimed to be Messiah, to be Jesus, and people give them all kinds of money too. They're going to deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's not a rumor anymore. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. There are super volcanoes that are rumbling. It's all happening in these last days, in the last days. And I believe Peter, by way of reminder for you and for me, is let the word of God stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that Jesus is coming. That's our hope. That's our hope. And anything else is a distraction. It's a deception, and it's false. We need to keep our minds on those things. We're going to take communion. Have the worship team come up. And all these things are going on around us, and we don't have to be worried about any of these things because God's in control. Listen. He's in control of these things.